Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And our text are verses 1 to 6, but we'll read the entire chapter. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew instead a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the background to Psalm 51 hardly needs an introduction. In fact, the background is already part of the inspired word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's upon further reflection of this confrontation of his sin by Nathan the prophet, sent by God, that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this most beautiful psalm, this Psalm 51. But let's notice where David begins. And we proceed to examine a portion of this prayer of David under the theme, pray for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to look at three things: the nature of God, the nature of sin, and thirdly, the nature of man. Nathan tells a story. We're familiar with the story, a parable of a poor man who bought a little lamb which was treated and loved very dearly by his family. It was a family pet. But then a rich man comes along and takes this little lamb, this family pet, to feed his guests. And David is simply infuriated. He burns with anger. He promptly renders judgment. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. With those self-condemning words, Nathan points the finger, an accusing finger, at David and says, "You are that man." Wow. David certainly didn't see that coming, did he? But notice David's response. With that accusing finger of Nathan still pointing at David, David's heart is opened to see the greatness of his sin. And David, cut to the heart, then also responds, "I have sinned against the Lord." And as indicated here in Psalm 51, David responds immediately with a humble appeal to the mercy of the Lord. Confronted with the greatness of his own sin, God's mercy is now David's only hope. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no excuses to be made. David is that man. And he's guilty as charged. He lusted after Bathsheba, which snowballed into adultery, which snowballed even further to murder. As king, David certainly knew the law. He understood the law, and he knew the consequences of the law, that he was deserving of death. But David also knew something about the nature of his God. Listen to his appeal in verses 1 to 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David pleads with the Lord, this God of mercy. Blot out my transgression. He pleads with a merciful God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He pleads with a merciful God. Cleanse me from my sin. And we might be thinking to ourselves, what in the world is David thinking? We're talking here about lust, adultery, leading to murder. These aren't just minor misdemeanors, are they? Under God's law, we're talking about sin worthy of the penalty of death itself. And yet, a broken and a penitent David pleads with his God. He appeals to the very nature of God himself, his mercy. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the same appeal is made by the tax collector in Luke 18:13, where we read, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Humbled by his sin, the tax collector would not even so much as dare to look up to heaven. His only recourse was to appeal to the mercy of the Lord. In Psalm 103:10, we sang of that just earlier, David acknowledges he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Why not? Verse 8 tells us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And jumping ahead to verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Like David, all of us and the tax collector, we too are all sinners who need to face and deal with the reality of our sin. How? By crying out to our God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The hymn writer expresses it so aptly. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. How comforting, how reassuring that we may seek God's forgiveness time and time and time again. And we do so on the basis of the very nature of God, His mercy. In fact, it says He's abounding in mercy. And we have to understand, His mercy is not a license for us to keep on sinning. But it's ever so comforting, isn't it? To know that whenever we sin, no matter even the nature of our sin, we can appeal to the very nature of God, His mercy. And thankfully, a merciful God, beloved of the Lord, does not treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, a merciful God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your and my sin. A merciful God sent His Son to bear the wrath of God against the whole human race. A merciful God sent His Son to satisfy the demands of His justice. A merciful God sent His Son that by the shedding of His blood, we are cleansed of all our sins. We ask ourselves this morning, why is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper called a celebration? Why a celebration? Why? God is merciful to me, a sinner. Second, in verses 3 to 4, David goes on to acknowledge the nature of sin itself. For I look at verses 3 to 4 with me. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What's David's confession here? He acknowledges here the nature of sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And we might be inclined, now David, wait a minute. David's sin affected Bathsheba, obviously, her husband Uriah, both of their families. And now that she was pregnant as a result of her adultery, David's sin even caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God Himself. The earthly ramifications of sin are far-reaching, aren't they? And in our lives, they often cause much sorrow, grief, and hardships. And we should never minimize or trivialize the earthly ramifications and the ripple effect of sin itself. But notice first and foremost, David acknowledges that he has sinned against God, for God Himself is the lawgiver. God requires our humble and our loving submission to Him and to His law. And so every sin that you and I commit, we sin first and foremost against the holy and a righteous God. And so before anything else, we need to confess our sin to God, asking Him for forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness must begin with God. Only after being reconciled with God are we then able to move forward and to confess and acknowledge our sin and to seek forgiveness with those whom we have sinned against. In other words, we need to have this relationship right with God when we sin in order to address the horizontal, don't we? With a right heart with God, we then seek also the forgiveness from others. And yet, what a far cry from so often what happens today. People are often too stubborn to acknowledge their sin and seek true reconciliation even with God, as well as those whom they've sinned against. We live in a culture that has a tendency to want to excuse our sin. Well, it's just the way I am. I was born that way. I inherited my parents' genes. Really? Really? So it's okay for you to sin? It's okay for us to just simply excuse away our sin because, well, that's the way I am. We have a tendency sometimes to blame others. Blame our spouse, our parents, our environment, maybe even the church, rather than taking ownership and taking responsibility for our own sin. And what's the consequence? Congregation, when we deny, when we excuse away our sin, then there's also no acknowledgement and confession of sin, is there? You see, God's forgiveness is not unconditional. God requires that we acknowledge and confess our sin and seek His forgiveness. And refusing to acknowledge our sin, in effect, what we're doing is we're rendering the cross as something unnecessary. Who needs Jesus? I'm not a sinner. We, in effect, deny the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away and to cleanse us from all our sins. Rendering excuses only keeps us, congregation, living under the burden and guilt of those unconfessed sins. David tried that. He tried to carry on after his sin of adultery and murder for some 9 months at least, until Nathan was finally sent by God. Read Psalm 32 for your devotion sometime today. And David describes what life was like living under the burden and the weight of that unconfessed sin. He says, God's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was dried out. He was zapped. He was wore out just by the guilt, the weight of guilt of that sin. And that's what happens. Lacking God's forgiveness, congregation, also means how then will we stand before God on the day of judgment? We'll stand before Him with all those unconfessed sins and the filthy garments of our sin, won't we? Refusing to acknowledge, taking ownership, taking responsibility for our sin. Our Lord's Supper form quotes 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does God require of you and I in order for forgiveness to take place? If we confess our sins, we have to acknowledge, we have to ask for forgiveness, we have to lay all the ugliness of our sin before a merciful God. Why? A merciful God has provided for us the remedy for sin in sending us His Son. Why is the Lord's Supper called a celebration? Because we celebrate together the mercy of God who sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for your and my sins, for those who acknowledge and confess their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive all those. The table of the Lord not only represents the mercy of God, but we celebrate our forgiveness by God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this table to celebrate. Third, David reveals something of the nature of the sinful nature of man. Listen again to what we read. Follow along verses 5 to 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David readily acknowledged that he's not only a sinner by choice, in that he willfully chose to sin, but it is also his nature to sin. And David's not using this as an excuse, but rather as a further self-accusation, isn't he? It's meant to complete his confession before the Lord. David's sin has roots going all the way back to the womb of his mother. That sinful nature bound up in David's heart had lingered long before David was strolling the rooftop of his palace and watching Bathsheba bathe. No one had to teach David how to sin. And that sinful nature goes all the way back to the fall of man into sin. Spurgeon says, "It is as if not only have I sinned this once, but I am in my very nature a sinner. The fountain of my life is polluted as well as its streams." Boys and girls, let me ask you this morning. Did anybody have to teach you how to sin? No? Your dad and mom didn't have to teach you how to sin? No? How come? How come? Because our heart is already sinful, isn't it? And then God, we have to, whenever we sin, boys and girls, how do you deal with your sin? We have to ask God for forgiveness. And those that we sin against, we have to say sorry, right? Do you have to mean it when you say sorry? You can't just say, "Oh, sorry." That doesn't work, does it? No, you have to mean it here from the heart, right? And that's what God wants from us too. Not only as boys and girls, but also from all of us. God wants it here from the heart. Why do we sin? Dad and mom just a bad example? No. It's because we're all born sinners, aren't we? And so we relate to Paul's struggle when he says in Romans 7, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." What's Paul saying? He's readily acknowledging there's a root, there's a source of sin. Our inability to obey God perfectly, again, congregation, is not an excuse for us to sin, but rather it demonstrates the source of sin, our sinful nature. And that's why it's so significant for David and for Paul and for all of us this morning. Why? Because none of us are saved on account of our own righteousness, our own goodness. Born and conceived in sin, we do all sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And that means that our deliverance from sin cannot come from ourselves. We have to look to another. So now what? We look to Jesus. We look to the sinless one. And it's only on account of Jesus' righteousness, a righteousness even to the point of death on a cross, that he obeyed his Father perfectly. And that righteousness, says God, I will transfer and credit to you. And all the ugliness of your sin, I will take and lay it upon Jesus and nail it to the cross. We call that the great exchange, our justification. That's taken from 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Conceived and born in sin, it is by our very nature that we're inclined to sin. And we all stand guilty before God. But because of Christ and because of his righteousness, we are accounted as righteous. That's the mercy of our God, to lay all of our sin upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to credit us with the righteousness of Jesus himself. Why is the Lord's Supper called a celebration? Why? Because conceived and born in sin, unable to meet the demands of God's justice and his life of perfection, a merciful God provides the remedy in the righteousness of Christ himself. And so what we have before us here this morning, represented by the bread and the wine, is a testimony of God's mercy. A testimony of our forgiveness through the sacrificial death of his Son. And a righteousness rooted in the righteousness of Christ. And so we come to the table of the Lord this morning to celebrate, as David says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord accounts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your love toward us sinners. We are ever thankful that we appear before you not in the filthy garments and ugliness of our sin, but as those washed clean, whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to acknowledge and confess our sins and not to make excuses, not to tolerate sin, but to humbly come before your throne of grace, to you, a merciful God, asking for forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Heavenly Father, we celebrate your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy as we partake this morning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.